Now shall we turn for our reading tonight to Paul's Epistle to the Romans, chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And we'll read from verses 13 through, from verses 3 through 13. Romans 6, verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. May God bless us, the reading of his precious word. Shall we pray? Blessed God, once more we bow before thee and ask for thy blessing on our meeting. We pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit might take these holy things, the holy writings of the Bible, which is thy word, living and powerful, and apply them to our hearts. We pray, Lord, that we might be able, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to make things very clear tonight, and we might see thy will for us in this great matter of baptism. We seek thy blessing in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, our subject tonight is baptism. Next Sunday afternoon, in the will of the Lord, we're hoping at 3 o'clock to have a baptism down at the lakeside. This will be the first baptism we have had in connection with our little church group here. It'll be the first one since we came here. I've been looking forward to this day, and I'll tell you how it all came about. Before I went to England, which is now about 6 weeks ago, Debbie, Mr. and Mrs. Meyer's daughter, said to me, "Mr. Willie, will you baptize me? Will you baptize me?" And so I had a little talk with Debbie, and I found out that she's really accepted the Lord Jesus as her Savior. And I said, "Why do you want to be baptized?" Because she said, "I've been reading my Bible, and I find out that the believers in the Lord Jesus were baptized, and I want to be baptized." I said, "Now, as soon as I get back from England, we'll talk about it." When I came back a week ago Friday, and Debbie was sitting at my side Sunday morning at the Lord's table, and as soon as the meeting was over, she said, "When are you going to baptize me?" So here we are. We're not wasting too much time, and we're going to have a baptism next week. Now, since we mentioned it, several people, I think about a half a dozen, have told me that they also want to be baptized next Sunday. So I thought it would be very fitting and good if tonight we talk about this subject of baptism. Our talk this morning was a kind of foreground to what we want to say, a background, I mean, to what we want to say tonight. We talked this morning about the subject, Adam and Christ. And we found in the Roman Epistle, there is a section in the middle of the Epistle, starting with chapter 5, verse 12, and running on to about the 13th verse of the 8th chapter, the center portion of Romans, which deals with our nature, our sinful nature. The early part of Romans, I mentioned it this way this morning, and it's easy to remember this way. The first 5.5 chapters of Romans, let's start down to verse 11 of chapter 5, deal with the subject of freedom from the guilt of sin. And then the next section, chapter 5, verse 12, through chapter 8, verse 11, 12, 13, around there. Some say 11, some say 13. I would say Romans 8 to 11, deals with the subject of freedom from the power of sin. And then the 8th chapter, from verse 13 onward, is freedom from the presence of sin. That's to say, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from the guilt of sin. I'm a sinner. And it makes it very, very, very clear in the Roman Epistle that all have sinned, whether it be the heathen Gentile, or whether it be the religious Jew, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is no difference, says the Apostle Paul, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Then he says, being justified freely by his grace. And he tells us how God can take a guilty sinner, and because of what Christ did on the cross, bearing our sins in his own body on the tree, and cleansing us from our sin by his precious blood, that if we trust in him by faith, we are justified. And when we're justified, God reckons us. I like to explain justified this simple way. Just as if I had never sinned. Just as if I had never sinned. My sins are put away forever because the Lord Jesus bore them in his own body on the tree. Now, when we get to the next section, God is not dealing, as I said this morning, with the question of our sins. Sins, S-I-N-S, with the S on the end. But he's dealing with our sin, S-I-N. There's a subtle difference. Sin is the root. That's our sinful nature, which we inherited from Adam. So we read this morning, for as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all sin. And in this section he's dealing with sin. In the earlier section he dealt with our sins, our transgressions, our iniquities. But now he's dealing with our sinful nature. Our sinful nature. We were born, as I said this morning, with a sinful nature which we inherited from our great-great-great-great-grandfather, Adam. He sinned. He disobeyed God. And because he sinned, sin entered into the world through him, and death, the consequence of sin, death, passed upon all men. Now, when the Lord Jesus went to the place called Calvary, he went there for us. He took our place. Death had no claim over him whatever. He was without sin. I love the way Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin. He was sinless. He was made sin. The wages of sin is death. Death passed upon all men. But death had no claim upon the Son of God because he never sinned. He wasn't born with a sinful nature like us. The Holy Ghost said to Mary, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. That holy thing, not that sinful child that shall be born of thee. We spent a few days down in France with our nephew down there, who's working with Literature Crusades in the city of Lyon. And they've got two boys, lovely little chappies. We just love them. But brother, did I find out they have a simple nature. They just want their own way. Their own way. And the word they love to use most is no. They do that? No. That's their answer, no. Rebellion is written right in their hearts. Rebellion. That's sin. Rebellion against God. God said to Adam, thou shalt not. And Adam and Eve together said, yes, we will. God, no. That's the answer, no. And that's what's wrong with the world today. That's the sinful nature. Now, that's what we're dealing with tonight, the sinful nature. When the Lord Jesus died upon the cross, he died for me. And he who knew no sin, he died. He bore the penalty of sin. He died. Now, what we're going to find out tonight is this, that when he died as my substitute, I died with him. That's the whole meaning of baptism. But let's come back to that as we come to it. In order to talk about baptism tonight, I want to ask four questions. I believe they all start with a, no, they don't. I was going to say they all start with a W. They don't. First of all, why do we baptize? The first question, this little word, why? And the next one, who? Who should be baptized? The next one, how should we baptize? And four, what does baptism symbolize? Is that clear? Why, who, how, what? Why should we baptize? And by baptism, I mean New Testament baptism. I'm not going to take your time tonight to talk about the baptism of John the Baptist. That was right in its place. But we're in a new dispensation which started at the day of Pentecost, and I'm talking about Christian baptism, not the baptism of John. There's a little book, and I put some of them at the back there, and if there's not enough, I'll put some more there. It's called Baptism, and it's written by August Van Ryan, whom we all know, I believe, and he says there are at least six baptisms mentioned in the New Testament, and he spells them out here. Baptism done by the Lord's disciples, and John the Baptist, baptism with the Holy Ghost, baptism of fire, Christ's baptism, the baptism mentioned in Romans 6:4. He mentions all these. I want you, if you've not read this book and you'd like to, I put some there, I think I put 18 of them, and there's plenty more if you want them, and they're in the back, just pick one up. And read it on the way out because it spells out the meaning of baptism very clearly. But I don't want to talk about anything except tonight, Christian baptism. Why do we baptize? Now I've got five reasons why we baptize. The first of all, the first one is this. Matthew 28, the last chapter of Matthew. The last chapter of Matthew. Verse 19. And this is the Lord Jesus just before his ascension. After his death and resurrection, verse 16, he says, the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. First of all then, it is a command of the Lord Jesus Christ. Commanded them, saying, go ye therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. This is a command of the Lord Jesus Christ. As far as I know, there are only two ordinances in the church. Now men have made all sorts of ordinances, but in the scripture there are two. One is baptism, the other is the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper. Baptism is a command. The breaking of the bread is a desire. The Lord didn't command us to remember me. You can't command a person to remember you. But if you love that person, and that person's going away from you and he says, remember me, that's not a command. That's a desire of his heart, because you love one another. Remember me. And when the Lord Jesus went away, he gave them bread and gave them wine. And he said, as oft as ye do this, you do it in remembrance of me, to show forth my death till I come. That was a desire of the Lord Jesus. But here is a command of the Lord Jesus. He commanded them to go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Now next, it was a practice of the New Testament church. And I want to read several scriptures. I have been asking you on Sunday and again on Thursday, I don't know if you've done it, but I asked you to read the first 16 chapters of John's Gospel, of the Acts of the Apostles, to get some idea about baptism in the New Testament. The first 16 chapters of the Acts of the Apostles. We'll refer now to some of these chapters. Acts 2, verse 21. This is the day of Pentecost, and Peter preached. When he preached, the Holy Spirit, remember the Holy Spirit came down at Pentecost, and then Peter preached. And verse 41 says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. A practice of the New Testament church. They that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day, there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. What a baptismal meeting that was to be, eh? 3,000 baptized. There's no need for me to comment on it. They that gladly received his word, that's those that believed, received Christ, they were baptized. Let's go down. Acts 8, verse 12. There was a great persecution in Jerusalem, and the Christians were scattered everywhere by this persecution. Of course, the Lord had told them to begin at Jerusalem and go to Samaria, Judea, and the uttermost parts of the earth, and they didn't do it. They stayed at Jerusalem, and God found it necessary to send a great persecution just to make them do what he told them to do. He said, go into Samaria and Judea. Now listen to what it says. At that time, verse 1 of chapter 8, there was a great persecution in Jerusalem against the church, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of where? Judea and Samaria. That's where he told them to go. But he had to send the persecution to make them go. To Judea and Samaria, except the old apostles, they stuck there, you know, old stick in the mud. They said, we're going to stay in Jerusalem, although he's the very man that the Lord said, go into all the world. And they stayed there. By and by, he had to raise up another man, Saul of Tarsus, to go and do what they didn't do. I can't criticize him because I don't go far enough myself. Verse 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Verse 8, there was great joy in that city. Verse 12, but when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women, and little babies. Oh no, it didn't say little babies. It didn't say that. They were baptized, both men and women. Very significant. Men and women, not babies. We'll talk about that later. So Philip went down to the city of Samaria. People believed, were saved, they were baptized. A New Testament practice. The same chapter. the Lord called Philip out of Samaria, and he said, go down to Gaza, which is desert, and he went down there, and a certain eunuch, the treasurer of the queen of the Ethiopians, was coming down from Jerusalem, where he'd been to worship. He hadn't found what he wanted. He was still searching, sitting in his chariot, reading the prophet Isaiah, searching for the truth. And the Spirit of God said, you go and join this man. And the Greek word says, go and stick to him. The same word, stick to him. And he got up into the chariot and stuck to him, you know. And he said, you understand what you're reading? He said, no, how can I, except some man show me. And he found out he was reading from the scripture. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who should declare his generation? For his life was taken from the earth. Isaiah 53. And Philip, the eunuch, answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself? Of some other man? And Philip opened his mouth and began the same scriptures and preached unto him Jesus. Lovely sermon that day. He preached unto him Jesus. The title of his sermon was Jesus. What happened? Philip accepted the Lord Jesus as his Savior. I mean, the eunuch accepted the Lord Jesus as his Savior and was saved. Now let's follow on. As they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Verse 38. He commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water. Well, mark how this is done. They went down both into the water. Both Philip and the eunuch. And he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. A New Testament practice. He led a man to Christ, and immediately he took him down into the water and baptized him. Now, he didn't take a few drops and sprinkle on his forehead. They went down into the water. Significant. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. Let's go on. Chapter 10, chapter 9, verse 8. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 9, verse 8. Here's Saul of Tarsus. And the Lord Jesus, in a miraculous way, meets him as he's going down to Damascus to arrest the Christians and put them to death. And the Lord shone down with a light brighter than the midday sun. Saul was struck blind, but he looked up. And in his blindness and that bright light, he saw the Lord Jesus Christ. He said later, am I not an apostle? Have I not seen the Lord? What a wonderful way to be saved, to see the Lord face to face. And when he saw him, the very one whom he'd been persecuting, whose name he tried to stamp out, he bowed at his feet. He said, Lord, what wouldst thou have me to do? And he said to him, go into the city, and it should be told thee what thou must do. And he went to the city and met Ananias. And Ananias took him, and in verse 8 it says, further down, in verse 18, Saul arose from the, verse 8, when his eyes were opened, he arose from the earth, saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight. Then he met Ananias, and the Lord said, and then Ananias answered, verse 13, or rather verse 14, where Ananias talks to the Lord. He's afraid to talk to this man, Saul of Tarsus. He knew that he'd come there to put him to death, but the Lord said, don't worry, he's a chosen vessel. And verse 18, when Ananias talked to him, immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales. He received his sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. So, Paul the Apostle, at that time Saul of Tarsus, was baptized by Ananias. That was in chapter 9. Chapter 10, verse 47. In chapter 10, Peter went to speak at the house of Cornelius, a Gentile. And there in his house he preached to all that were in his house, all his friends and relatives. And it says in verse 43, bringing his address, his talk, to a conclusion, he says to him, to the Lord Jesus, give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive the remission of sins. And while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them that heard the word. And the Jews which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. And then what did Peter say? Verse 46, Peter answered, can any man forbid water, that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. A New Testament practice. In the house of Cornelius, he led Gentiles to Christ, Peter, and he baptized them. Now very quickly, chapter 16. Paul now, the great missionary Paul, on his third missionary journey, he comes over into Macedonia. He lands at Philippi, and he lands at Neapolis on the sea shore there, a place today called Kavala. And he went up to Philippi, and there was no synagogue. Normally he went into the synagogue first. As his manner was, it says in verse 16, he went to the synagogue first. But here there was no synagogue. In chapter 17, Amen, at Thessalonica, as his manner was, he went into the synagogue. But there was no synagogue at Philippi. But it seems to me that when there was no synagogue, they met by the riverside and had a prayer meeting on the Sabbath day. Do you remember when in Babylon, when they were prisoners in Babylon, taken away by Nebuchadnezzar, they said, sing us a song. These Babylonian people said, sing us a song. And they said, how can we sing the song of the Lord in a foreign land? And they hung their harps on the willow trees. And the willow trees grow by the riverside, you know. And down there they hung their harps on the willow trees and said, we can't sing about the Lord in a foreign land. Like the Christian, when he gets into the world, he can't sing about the Lord. His mouth is shut. And so down by the riverside, Paul went out. Verse 12. They came to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And they were in the city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made. We sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. There were no Jewish men there, but the Jewish women got together there and had a prayer meeting. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. She attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul, and when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. She was baptized. A New Testament practice. And now in the same chapter, Paul is now in prison at Philippi, with his back bleeding, having been scourged, and his feet in the stocks, and there was an earthquake at midnight, and all the prisoners were loosed, and the jailer came out with a sword and would have killed himself, and Paul said, sir, do thyself no harm, we're all here. And the jailer, what did he say? God had spoken to his heart. He said, sir, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, verse 31, chapter 16, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And he accepted, he and all his house believed. Because some people say that the babies in his house were baptized. They were wonderful babies, because they were old enough to believe. I never found a little baby yet that can believe, have you? But let's read it. He spake unto him the word of the God, the word of the Lord, and all that were in his house. They were old enough anyhow for him to speak to them. And he took them that same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and his all straightway. So the Philippian jailer was baptized. Have I read enough of these New Testament instances to prove that not only was this a command of the Lord, but the New Testament apostles, the preachers of the gospel, in that first century, put this into practice. Whenever they led a person to Christ, they baptized that person. In the name of the Lord Jesus, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, number three, it's an act of obedience. John 14 and verse 15. John 14, verse 15. If he loved me, he will keep my commandments. This was his command that we should be baptized. It's an act of obedience to be baptized. Fourthly, it's an expression of love to him. Verse 21 of John 14. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. If you love the Lord Jesus, you'll keep his commandments, and by being baptized, you're expressing your love to him and the fact that you, because he says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. He that doeth my commandments, he it is that loveth me. And five, it's a witness. When I am baptized, I witness to men and women around me that I am a Christian, that I am born again, that I am saved. Now, in some countries today, where it's a very difficult thing to witness for the Lord Jesus. Now, I lived 4 years in Egypt, and there are many secret Christians in Egypt. They dare not mention that they're saved, because if they did, they'd be poisoned. I knew one Christian man, an Egyptian. He had actually been poisoned 4 times and nearly lost his life. By his own relatives, his mother and father and brothers and sisters, because they found out he was a Christian. The Muslim religion is against Christ, and they try to stamp out anyone who names the name of Christ. And there are many secret disciples. I have known missionaries. I used to associate for quite a bit with the Egyptian General Missions. Now have gone out of existence, but the Egyptian General Missions. And I met missionaries who'd labored 40 years in Egypt and never saw one convert. And yet they knew there were converts. But they dare not confess Christ. It meant death. Now there are other countries, the Jews, most of the Jews, if you accept Christ as your Savior, they may let you go. But once you get baptized, that's the act that cuts you off. And they say, from now on, you no longer belong to us. Some of those Jews have some money to leave to their relatives. But if they get baptized, that's the end of it. They're cut off the will. They're dead. It's a witness. We don't suffer when we're baptized. But we should, by our baptism, witness to the fact. Everyone that's going to be baptized next Sunday will be telling us by an act that I am born again, that I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus, and I own him as my Lord. Why baptize? We baptize because the Lord commanded it. We baptize because it was a New Testament practice. We baptize because it's an act of obedience. We baptize because it's an expression of love to the Lord Jesus. We baptize because it's a witness that we belong to him. Who should be baptized? Who should be baptized? The Bible makes it clear. Only born-again believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. If it's anything otherwise, baptism does not mean what the Bible says it means, and we'll talk about that in a minute. Only born-again believers should be baptized. They that gladly received his word, Acts 2, verse 41, they that gladly received his word were baptized. And all those incidents that I read so carefully and so took up so much time about tonight, in each case, they accepted the Lord Jesus and were saved before they were baptized. So if you tonight are saved, and you're not baptized, then I hope God will exercise your heart to obey him in the question of baptism. But if you're not saved, you need to get saved first. Only believers. Some raised the question, well, suppose I was baptized before. Now, I've had people come to me and say, well, now, I remember one incident, a lady, I was preaching one day, and she told me after, not at the time, but later in the same day, she said, as you were speaking this morning, I was saved. And she'd spent her whole life in the Anglican Church, the Episcopalian Church of England. And as a child, she was what they call baptized. They make the sign of the cross on their forehead. They call that baptism. And of course, they have an erroneous teaching which says, my baptism, wherein I was made a child of God and an inheritor of the kingdom of heaven. That's a lie. Because baptism does not make you a child of God or an inheritor of the kingdom of heaven. And she said to me, I was baptized in the Church of England. Can I be baptized again? Certainly. Certainly. She was not baptized as a believer. She was baptized when she didn't know her right hand from her left as a little baby. Well, it wasn't baptism, but the priest made a sign on her forehead. They called it baptism. You see, in the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 19, there were certain men at Ephesus, and they talked about baptism. They said, and Paul said, well, what baptism did you have? They said, John's baptism. John the Baptist. But they were baptized again in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have been baptized as an unbeliever, you better be baptized again as a believer if you're a true believer. How do I baptize? Now, I had the great privilege of living 10 years in Greece. And whilst I'm not a Greek scholar by any means, I can talk the Greek language, the modern Greek, and read it, and understand it to some extent. And there's a Greek word, baptizo. Do you know what it means? To dip. To dip. Baptizo, to dip. There's another Greek word, rantizo, to sprinkle. But never in the New Testament you get the word rantizo, not in connection with baptism. It's always the word baptizo, to dip. Philip and the eunuch, they went down, both of them, into the water. Went down into the water and came up out of the water. It's very clearly put there in the 8th chapter. I like that. They went down into the water and came up out of the water. We baptize by immersion. Total immersion under the water. That's how we baptize. Now then, and this is all important, what does baptism symbolize? Let's go back to our chapter, Romans chapter 6. And let's read verse 3 again. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Into his death. As I said this morning, this section of Romans is not dealing with the blood of Christ, but with the death of Christ. The blood of Christ is not mentioned in this particular section of Romans. It's in the earlier part, but not in this section, but always the death of Christ, the death of Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin, but the death of Christ deals with sin and not sin. It deals with my sinful nature. Now, Adam's sin, by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And the Lord Jesus died. He never sinned, but he died. And he was buried, and he rose again. Now, when he died upon the cross, he died as my substitute. I don't know whether you've ever had the vision the Apostle Paul had. You know, he gazed for years upon the cross. And he saw the Lord Jesus hanging there. And then in Galatians 2 verse 12, he says, one day I was gazing at that cross and I saw a wonderful thing. Instead of the Son of God hanging there, I saw Saul of Tarsus hanging there. In Galatians 2 verse 12, he says, I am crucified with Christ. He saw himself on the cross. That's actually what happened. In the reckoning of God, I died in Christ. As my substitute, he died. Let me tell you a simple story, which I love to tell to illustrate this point. When the great French Emperor Napoleon was at the height of his power, and he was going to wage one of his great campaigns, what they call the Peninsular Campaign, down in Spain and Portugal, he needed more men. So he sent out a great edict calling all the men to the army, and they had to go. And one young man got his draft papers, you know, and his mother was very sick and so on, and he said, how can I go? And a friend of his came along who had not received the draft papers and was not called up. He said, tell you what, I will go for you. And it was all arranged with the government, and this man went instead of this man. He was trained. He went down to the Peninsular Campaign, and he was slain in battle. He gave his life and died. Now Napoleon's going to wage another war. He's going to march right across Germany and go to Moscow. Disaster, it all came to, but that's his next campaign. He now sends out another edict calling up all young men to the colors. And the man who was called first, he got his calling up notice, his draft papers. And what do you think he did? He took a pen and he wrote, I am dead. And signed it, put it in the envelope, and sent it back. And they got the papers at the army headquarters. They said, this man's crazy. If he was dead, he couldn't write his name. How crazy. So they sent the papers again. So he just wrote again, I am dead. Send it back. And they sent for him. They said, what kind of a crazy thing is this? How can you be dead if you can sign your name? He said, well, this is the story. You called me up once before. And my friend so-and-so went, and he was killed. He was my substitute. He died for me, therefore I'm dead. Well, they said, nonsense. He said, no, no, that's what he did. He died for me. And they went to the judges, and the judges said, we can't settle the point. And finally they went to Napoleon himself, the emperor. And what do you think he said? Judicially, this man is dead, and we've got no claim on him. And they wrote him off, and he was freed. Because he was dead. Now this one, what is what happened to me? I am dead. Paul says, I am crucified, and I'm dead. Every one of us here in the Lord Jesus saved tonight, we're dead. You say, I can write my name. I can eat my food. I can talk. Oh yes, that's right. But judicially, legally, I'm dead. In God's reckoning, since the Lord Jesus died for me, I died in him. And legally, I'm dead. I mean, in God's holy reckoning, I am dead with Christ. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Do you see that? Now just don't go out there next Sunday afternoon and say this is just a commandment, and I'm obedient to the Lord and obeying him. That's true. I've said that already. But baptism is far more than that. I wish they had taught me this when I was 16, when I was baptized. I wish they had taught me this. Probably they did. The night I was baptized, I remember so well. And it may be that the man who gave the talk, I don't remember anything he said that night. Probably he told all this. I don't know. But I'm trying to tell you, baptism means you're dead with Christ. You're dead with Christ. Now, I'll tell you something about a dead man. You can step on a dead man's toes, and he won't say a word. You can punch him in the nose, and he's not going to hit you back. You know that? And we're dead with Christ. And tomorrow morning, somebody's going to say something that's just like a punch on the nose, and it hurts. What am I going to do? Hit back? Oh, no, I can't. I'm dead. And this is what it means. This is practical. Isn't it? Baptism has a practical effect in my life. If I'm dead with Christ, it won't be I. I'm dead. I'll be the very last on the roster because I'm dead. No dead men put in no claim to anything. There may be a fortune for them. No matter. They never have it. They're dead. They don't want it. They don't ask for it. I am dead with Christ. That's what baptism means. All that we might mean, understand the solemnity. Dead with Christ. Let's go on a little further. Verse 4. Therefore, we're buried with him by baptism into death. Buried with him. Do you know what the best thing to do, the best thing we can do with a dead person, and do it quickly, is bury them. Bury them. God has so made these bodies that when the life goes from it, they soon go to corruption. And the only thing you can do with a dead body is bury it. And if I'm dead with Christ, when I accept him as my Savior, the best thing and the quickest thing is to bury me. And to bury me means I must be baptized. You see, when we baptize people, we put them down into the water, right in the water, now under. I'll tell you something. We'd only have to hold them there about 5 minutes, and they'd be dead all right. We're very near to it, you know. They'd be very near to it. And that's what it means. I go down into death. That's the grave. That's the burial. That's what it means. I'm going down into the grave. The body of the Lord Jesus was put in the grave, the stone rolled to the door. And here, in symbol, I'm going into the grave with the beloved Son of God who died for me. And then what happened? Therefore, we are buried with Christ, buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Thank God we don't hold him down in the water, but we quickly pull him out again. What does that mean? Raised with Christ. Raised with him. That means that the power of the resurrection, Christ, is in my life. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead, so in Christ, not in my own power, but in Christ, I am raised up from the dead. What for? To walk in newness of life. Verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. And the Lord Jesus, when he rose from the dead, he says, all power is given unto me. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. And that mighty power of the resurrection Christ dwells in you and me. And it's all symbolized in this simple act of baptism. Oh, what men and women we ought to be, walking in the power of a resurrection Christ, dead with Christ, never get offended, never get hurt because we're dead, and living a new life for him. This is what baptism means. I heard someone put it this way once, and it's got great meaning to me. After I have been baptized, for the rest of my life, I carry the marks of Calvary. Think of that. I carry the marks of Calvary. Through all eternity, the blessed Son of God will have nail marks in his hands and feet, and a mark of the spear in his side. For all eternity, he'll carry the marks of Calvary, and he's granting us the great honor and privilege here on earth, in the scene where he was rejected, to carry the marks of Calvary. I have been crucified with Christ. Oh, may God write it on our hearts, that we might be different men and women for his glory. Now, there are three words that I want to give you. Verse 11, likewise, reckon, mark that word, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Do you know what dear Brother Bell said to me this morning? Brother Bell Singer, they're on the way to California. I think they've already left. He said to me this morning as we went out, and enjoyed your talk. He said, we were born in Adam, and now we're in Christ. I said, that's right. He said, we are in Christ. Let me ask a question. Is Adam still in us? It's a good question, isn't it? Is Adam still in us? Now, we were born with an Adamic nature. In Adam all die. And now when we accept Christ, we get a new nature in Christ, all made alive. But here's the remarkable thing. As long as we are here on earth, although we have a new nature, we still have an old nature. And this is what baptism is talking about. We have an old nature. The new nature cannot sin. The old nature can't do anything but sin. And when I think evil thoughts, and when I say wicked things, and when I do wrong things, it's that old nature in me that's doing it. Now what can I do with that nature? Oh, if I could get rid of it. I feel sometimes I'd give my right hand if I could get rid of it. Listen. Reckon, verse 11, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. Mark that word, reckon. Every morning when we get up, let's reckon ourselves dead. And when the tempter comes, and when thoughts come, and evil desires come in our lives, or we're going to speak some hasty word that we shouldn't, reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. The next word is in verse 13. Neither yield. Reckon yourself dead, and then yield. Neither yield ye your members, the members of your body, your hands and feet, and all of our body, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness. Now one more word. We had the word reckon, we had the word yield. Look at verse 14. Know ye not, to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, whom ye obey. Now here are three words. Reckon, yield, obey. Reckon yourself to be dead to sin, alive unto God. Don't yield the members of your body to unrighteousness, but to righteousness, and obey the one who's our Lord and Master. One thing that baptism does, as I witness, is to witness that the Lord Jesus Christ is my new Master and my new Lord. And Paul is saying, you obey him. Reckon yourself dead. Yield your life, your members, to righteousness, not unrighteousness, and obey the Lord who bought you by his precious blood at Calvary's cross. So then, why baptize? We gave five reasons. Who should be baptized? True believers. How do we baptize? By immersion. What does it symbolize? Death with Christ and resurrection with Christ. Oh, may God help us. As we go further with this question of baptism, that we all, even those of us that were baptized years ago, might afresh put it into practice. Maybe during the week some of us could get together. I certainly would like to have a talk with some of you who want to be baptized. And if, as you're going out tonight or during the week, if you have not been baptized and you want to be, please let me know. Or let Brother Speck know, or Brother Meyer, any one of us here, and we'd gladly get together and arrange for this baptism next week. But I certainly think we ought to try and get together and have a little talk about these things so we quite clearly understand, if we can, more and more, what it means. Now, I think it's going to be a fitting close that tonight we're going to sing a hymn, number 391, Trust and Obey, and we've asked our brother, Mr. John Meyer, to come and sing two verses of this as a solo, and then he'll close the meeting for us with this hymn, 391. Thank you.
I'd like to sing the first verse and the third verse, and then have you join with me on the last verse, please.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all the will trust now. to trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil He doth quickly repay. Not a grief, not a loss, not a frown, nor a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Everyone, then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the
Heavenly Father, Thou hast spoken to our hearts tonight through Thy Word. We thank Thee for our Lord Jesus Christ, and what a joy it is to trust Him. What a great joy it is to obey Him. And our Father, Thou hast spoken to each of our hearts tonight. We realize that many times we are not obedient children. Even those of us who have professed faith in Christ as our Savior, and have followed Him in the waters of baptism, we realize, our God, that there are times when we are not obedient. Grant that we may have renewal of commitment to our blessed Savior this very night. O God, that we might indeed trust and obey, and walk in ways well pleasing to Him. We thank Thee for Thy Word. To those who have trusted Christ and never followed in baptism, wilt Thou speak to their hearts tonight in such a way that the way will be made very plain and easy to understand. Now, Lord, we commit us to Thee as we separate the one from the other. Bless Thy Word that we have heard. Bless us in Thy service throughout the week that has commenced, we pray, that we may live for Thine honor and glory, and should there be any here without Christ, may they not leave until they know Him whom to know is life eternal, for Jesus' sake. Amen.